Out for a minute. I thought I had the wrong notes, but I see it's here. It's okay. Start to panic, right? See if we're putting into action what we've been learning. Steadfast in the midst of chaos, but all seems to be okay. So it's been a blessing getting to know some of you, just a handful of you, but just to be able to say hi, see some of the traitors that left Chino Hill. I'm kidding. Kidding. Love you guys. It's awesome to see you guys are growing. You're at a great church. This is good stuff. It's all good. But we've been learning so much about how good, awesome, steadfast, immovable our God is and what he calls us to do as well, because that's what we're supposed to do, because we're supposed to be just like him. And I thank him for that when we study his word and we see his attributes so vividly displayed that we can rest in that, we can trust. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you this time, this last session. Lord, we pray, God, that it would be a blessing, that the women that are here today, God, would just walk away changed. Lord, we don't want to come in, we don't want to leave the same way we came in. So, Lord, we welcome your spirit to stir in us, to stir and change our hearts, Lord. Transform us from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, so all these good things, how our faith needs to be strong and know what we believe, very, very important in order for us to go forward, to make sure that we make it all the way through to the end of our life on this planet, right? We want that. And in this last session, we're looking at the final word, abounding. We're going to focus on that. And in these two words, really, the first two, what Paul has basically been saying is that now all of you remain strong and solid in the doctrines of Scripture. Don't mess around. Don't be led away by anything else or be deterred or misled in any other teachings. So that's the focus he's had with those first two words. Hang on to what you know is truth. If you're not sure what all the truth is yet, you keep studying, you keep hanging on, and you remain immovable and steadfast. So we need to be resolutely committed. I think I said that word last night and gave the definition, which I love. But don't waver, because there's eternal rewards awaiting us for those of us who hang on. Now, this word abounding, it really is packed full of definitions, but also it's action. It's very descriptive. It means plenteous, fruitful, flourishing, thriving, full, prospering, overflowing. And I love that, just blossoming. Okay, so beautiful words, I think, to describe one's spiritual walk. Wouldn't you love someone if they were going to describe your walk with Jesus using all of those definitions? What a blessing. But with that definition in mind, we're going to read the verse one more time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always. There's a strong word right there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can get frustrated. We can get, you know, thinking it's not all worth it. But here's another promise saying it's not in vain. Keep at it. Keep hanging, even though you feel like you're going to fall over. You know, there was a song I think we were singing about the tree and the roots going deep. Yeah, I think there were a couple of them, actually. But anyways, you know, trees, they have to send their roots down deep in order for them not to blow over in the wind. And so when you think about that picture spiritually, we need our roots to be ever searching. In fact, one of the songs said, planted beside the river of streams of living water. He is the living water. So we've got to plant deep and keep digging and growing. Our walks should constantly be morphing, because they should be changing in a very good way. Okay, what that word abounding doesn't mean is just enough to get by. I just do what I have to do, and that's it. Not just what is necessary. The church here is growing. It's thriving. It's flourishing. And maybe you could say, well, my walk is too. And that's lovely. All the ducks are in a row, so to speak, you know, and everything looks good. And, you know, life's all right now. But we've got to be careful that we don't say, okay, my life's good. I don't need to do anything more. Kind of like I've arrived or something, right? We can't get too comfortable there. Just put our feet up because we can get too comfy too quickly, right? Just settle in and it's okay. It's all right. Everything's okay. I don't need to do anything more. But that's not what this word is because we can get in a rut when we do that. Have you ever heard of the phrase resting on your laurels? Don't rest on your laurels, right? Well, it comes from the ancient Greek and Roman generals that after a big campaign, they won, they did all the stuff, all the victories, they have all this success and everything, they would give them a crown, a wreath of laurel and put it on their head. And they could kind of kick back and relax now. They did what they were set to do. They could look back at former glories and kind of just bask in that and do nothing more than that. Just kind of lean into that. Today, a laureate is still an esteemed title with recipients receiving a Nobel Prize, which they call the Nobel Laureates. So I thought that was kind of interesting. We can look back on what we've done in the past. We can be blessed by that, right? That's not a bad thing to do. And it's not to say you should never do that, but you should be absolutely blessed if you've seen God's hand at work in your life. I mean, that testimony earlier was awesome. So Anne, I think was her name, she can look back on what God has redeemed in her life that she never could have dreamed possible. But that's what God does. It's awesome. So to look back on those things is awesome. You want to give him all the glory and praise and honor for that. It only becomes a problem when we become stagnant and nothing new is happening. You know, there's nothing going on. In other words, we can only look back at what has happened because nothing new is on the horizon even. You're not advancing for the kingdom in any direction. You're just resting on what has happened. So in a spiritual sense, we can become lazy and comfortable. Let's face it, it's the easier route to go is to be lazy. We can be satisfied with past achievements and not make any effort to do anything else. You know, it made me think of a home, a beautiful home that's just well manicured, beautifully landscaped, well taken care of, just gorgeous home, right? It has great curb appeal. You drive by and it's so lovely and you go, wow, that is beautiful. Then you might drive by a home that's completely neglected, you know, needs a new roof. There's weeds everywhere, brown, everything. Well, I don't think you guys have brown grass here, do you? Everything is very green. So it would have to be, maybe there's no lawn. It's just dirt and weeds, okay? And it might be an eyesore, you know? Maybe you've got one in your neighborhood, maybe one or two. But what was once a thing of beauty is now unkept. And it's not attractive. And if we aren't careful, our own spiritual lives can end up that way too. We certainly don't want to become like the sluggard in Proverbs 24, 30 to 34, where it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a prowler. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So we certainly don't want to become like that. And it happens all so slowly. A little sleep, a little slumber. You know, I don't need to go do that. Other people are going to do that. And we can get that way. We can. We need to be encouraged And that's why I think you guys are here. You come to things like this because you want to be encouraged, because iron sharpens iron. You know that when you're around others who love the Lord and they're like-minded and we join in together, we encourage each other through just hearing each other sing, the beauty of that, hearing the word of God going out. Then you guys go to lunch and you talk about it and the beautiful things that God is doing. That is part of growing as a Christian. But we can get sleepy. We can sometimes think, well, you know, I don't feel like going. We're back to the whole feeling thing, right? We have to be careful. So it's beneficial, I think, every once in a while to examine ourselves, to see where we're at. Have we gotten too comfortable? Are we just let other people do it kind of a thing? Resting on our laurels, so to speak, or becoming stagnant, we've got to be careful. The Lord might be calling you to do something new and something you aren't comfortable doing. Ever been there? I have. Standing here. And instead, just leaning on what's already been done. We can do that so easily. It's certainly easier to look back, isn't it, than to press forward into a territory. You know, it makes me think of the pioneers. Those people were animals. I mean, they didn't even know what awaited them. Dangers, Indians, I mean, the whole nine yards. They're going into think about the first ones that went on those. There wasn't even a road. And they're in those wagons or on horseback or they're walking or whatever. Just the difficulty. But they press on for something more, something out there. They couldn't touch it, but they knew they were drawn to do that. And we can thank God for all the many people. Christopher Columbus, how many of the pilgrims? I mean, so many before us that went into Abraham. God said, I'm going to take you to a place you don't even know. He had no idea where he's going, but he just obeyed God. That's amazing. So we don't want to just look back. Earlier, I think it was Tracy, when she introduced Leslie, brought up the Jesus Revolution movie. And how many of you saw that? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay. So Jack and I came into that not quite as early as Leslie, because we were never in the tent, but in the late 70s, they were already in the building, and we were just totally on fire. I think it was one of our first dates. He took me there. I grew up in a little Baptist church, and he took me to Calvary Chapel, and here was all these young kids my age were waiting in long lines to get into church with a Bible, and I'm like, this is so weird. I mean, my youth group was maybe 20 kids, you know? So this way, there's thousands of young people, and some are hippies, some are whatever, and it was just exciting. Everybody was so on fire. Believe it or not, we used to stand and singing worship. We would sing Bible verses, basically. And we'd be like this, just swaying with our arms around each other. It was crazy. How many of you experienced that? Because I see some heads nodding. Pretty cool. Remember, you'd go like this when you were driving by. Everybody knew that was one way because they knew you were a Christian. One way to Jesus, right? So just a crazy time that was beautiful. The Spirit of God was moving. Awesome. And we were sharing our faith. People were getting saved. It was just awesome. Continual. Now, if I only look back at that, how many years ago in the 70s, right? And I'm resting on my laurel because, oh, wasn't that awesome? And that's all I have to talk about. You see what I'm saying? I'm resting on my laurels. I'm looking at the past. And I could say, oh, the good old days, right? That's the saying. And these are not good days, right? We have to be careful. So, got way ahead of myself there, which is good. If that happens, and I'm looking way back there, I can become complacent. And complacency is a dangerous thing. We become content with how our Christian walk is. We're okay. It's just enough. We're getting by. I'm going to heaven. I don't need to worry about anything. We stop seeking God's approval. We stop pleasing him in what we're doing. We might even say, one could say you're backslidden, though, if I'm always looking back. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that if you can look back on a time you were more on fire with the Lord, then you're backslidden. And that always stuck with me, because I don't think I'd ever heard the word backslidden until I went there and sat under Pastor Chuck all those years. He was a spiritual father to me. I loved him dearly, and I worked there. I loved working there. I actually thought his feet didn't touch the ground. Then I started working there. I realized, oh, he is a human after all. But that was good. That was the Lord, because I think I didn't marry a pastor. Jack became a pastor years later. I think I would have been really hard on him had I not worked there, because I realized, Pastor Chuck, you know, God taught me some amazing lessons when I worked there. And at one point, this is a true confession here. So I'm in the office one night, and it's a Sunday night, and Pastor Chuck was teaching. I'd been working there for a while, but I was working the switchboard. So I'm in there by myself, and I could hear the speaker. They had a speaker in there, so I'm listening to Pastor Chuck teach. And whatever he said, I have no idea what he said. I just remember my heart getting a little... because I had these expectations, like I said. I thought he didn't touch the ground. So he said something, and in my head, I was just like, yeah, right. I don't know if that's true. You know, blah, blah, blah. So the Lord just, I swear that God talked to me audibly that night. He said, Lisa, because I remember talking out loud, and no one was in the room. And I said, yeah. And he said, do you hear him speaking right now? I said, yeah. And he said, okay, so let me explain. There were stairs here. So when he was done teaching, he'd always walk down the steps, and you could greet him. And Jack and I would do that often, and we had questions, and we'd, you know, talk with him. So he said, when he's speaking, I'm anointing him. My anointing is on him. But when he walks down those steps, he's Chuck the man. And I never forgot that. And I do believe that was for me, that someday I'm going to be married to a pastor, and they are not perfect people. There's no perfect people on this planet. God has just called certain people to be messengers for him. And they proclaim the word to us. And I love that, how God moves us, takes us to different things. Now, you know, I was like 19 when that happened. I didn't think Jack would ever be a pastor. That was not on the radar. So, but God was just gently preparing along the way, because that's our God. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He meets us where we're at. We just got to be in tune with what he's doing. But this word is beautiful. It doesn't mean just enough. It means keep pressing toward the mark. Keep moving forward. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or completed, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good word for each one of us. We must always be advancing, always getting to the point, trying to finish that race that is before us. Now, this word abounding is an action word, kind of is like a hopping word, what I thought of. It reminded me of a character from Winnie the Pooh. Who would that be? Tigger. We all love Tigger. He's crazy. He's hopping. He's just a hoppy, happy guy, you know? And he's always on the move, just going from one place to the other, right? He's awesome. And he's always doing something, always. And he's excited. And the abounding work of the Lord that Paul is speaking of means just that, to go as far as you can go, as, you know, give it all you got. That's kind of like that Tigger. Ever been around those people who are always up? They're never down, always encouraging, never despondent, always excited about the Father's business. Love it, right? Well, if you aren't that way, it can be tiring. Because I have to admit, I'm not always that way. And so when you're around someone like that, it can be tiring. And yet, on the other hand, it's very convicting. It always convicts me. Because I could be in a kind of a mood. And then they come along and they're just so excited. And everything's amazing. And let's go. You know, and it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, I didn't know. I forgot. I was all wrapped up in me for a while there. But it's very convicting, isn't it? It's awesome how God has used certain people like that to just wake up, come back. It's like they're pulling you in, come back. And it's like, okay, so you listen to that. God abounds in absolutely everything he does because it means overdoing. God, did he not overdo in creation? Is it not magnificent? You know, it's one thing to stand here on a starry night and look at the stars and the dark sky, and it's so beautiful. And if you can get to that really dark place where you can see the Milky Way and the beauty of it, when you start digging more and more and more and more, going, you know, those telescopes that just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper, and you see multitudes of universes. My little grandsons have taught me so much about space, and they know all the names of the, not all the names, obviously not, but they know a lot of names of stars that I had never heard of because they watch these programs that just open the doors of the majesty, really, of creation. He overdoes everything more than we can even imagine. He's amazing. Ephesians 1:8 says that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's powerful. He gives in abundant ways. He loves in abundant ways. He abundantly goes above and beyond what we could ever think. Verse 9 goes on to say, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He loves to reveal himself to us. And I love that. It's not a mystery like a murder mystery. It's the mystery that we as Gentiles, actually, that is the meaning of that verse, is that he's revealed to us that Gentiles would be saved alongside of Jewish people. It's a beautiful thing. But he loves to reveal his will to us. But we're not always looking for it. We're not always listening to that. We need to know what his will is for our life. So in his wisdom, his prudence, his forethought, his understanding, he abounds to us to reveal his will. And he gives to us in huge ways, kind ways, noble ways, selfless ways. He shows us his wisdom throughout the entirety of the Bible, over and over again. How awesome he is, what he does. Leslie read Psalm 139, it's a drop in the bucket, isn't it, of all the other verses? But they're magnificent. Those verses talk about him knowing you before your mother knew she had a baby inside of her womb. He knew you. That's amazing. He doesn't reveal himself to us in lackadaisical, haphazard kind of ways. He's not just like, you know what, well, there, I created that and I did that, so there you go. He's not that way. And aren't we glad for that? Because what if he gave and did only when he felt like it? Okay, like we do, right? Oh, that would be scary. But as we learn of his amazing, abundant, unconditional love, it then grows within us, causing us to want to bless him back. Because we understand his great love. All these songs we've been singing about his love and how awesome he is makes us want to give back to him. So that's why we need to enter into that with him. The more you know him and his word, the more you'll see the great importance of studying, meditating, turning everything off in the world to meditate on his word, to sit quiet and just listen to him. When you read, ask him to reveal his word to you, to show you, what does this mean, God, for me? Pray it back to him. God, would you open my heart to that? I want to know you like that. I want to understand that promise. How does that affect me? What does that mean to me personally? Paul wrote in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's beautiful. That's his prayer. Paul's prayer is that our love for the Lord would abound more and more and more and more. That we would be a sincere, honest, good people. That we would love the Lord and we'd be without offense. There wouldn't anybody be able to point fingers until the day we go home. We're not to be stagnant, motionless, doing nothing, inactive in our hearts. That's where it all starts, in our hearts. But to abound in knowledge above and beyond, abound in discernment, to be wise women, to not be foolish women. You know, you can read about the foolish women in Proverbs, just worldly women, maybe in the way we speak or dress or act or speak, you know, just yuck. You know, there can be an absolutely gorgeous woman you'd see, and then she speaks, and she's not so pretty after all, you know? Or you can see a woman who's very average, and she speaks, and the law of kindness is in her mouth, and she's absolutely beautiful. You know, I love that. You know, if you have kids, if you ask them to do things or you've told them to do things and they just do, this is what you expect of them, but they're always just under, you know? They just don't ever quite do what you asked them to do, you know? And that can be frustrating. But now we're kids. He's our father. What if we just do the basics? That's all we do. We don't ever do anything more than that. I don't want to frustrate the Lord. You know what I mean? I don't think he gets frustrated the way we get frustrated with our kids. But we're to be an example to our kids of how we're to serve the Lord and how we're supposed to be. So Paul's encouraging us to abound in all things, overdoing in all things, going above and beyond in all our works for him. And not only does he desire that we abound in our love for the Lord, but that we would abound in our love for one another. That's huge. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And when you think of that definition of being overdoing in abounding in love towards each other, how do we, you know, what's our grade in that department? Again, in verse 10, he exhorts us to abound in our love and to practice brotherly love more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul urges us to abound more and more in knowing how we are to walk and to please God. Abounding in that. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul there is sharing about the Macedonians. They were a very poor people. They did not have money. They were being tested to the limit. They were in great trials and tribulations. Yet they were so giving to Paul of their meager sustenance they gave to Paul. So he's thanking them for that. They gave abundantly from their lowly situation. They abounded in, not only in their love for Paul, but their love for God. They loved God so much. They loved Paul so much. You know, have you ever seen that where someone's really poor and they're very, very, very giving? I've seen that many times where they'll give you anything because they really don't have anything. So it's easy for them to give. And then sometimes really wealthy people can sometimes be not as giving. And, you know, so here's these lowly poor people that are just giving out of the abundance of whatever they have. That made me think about widow's mite. She gave the last bit to God. She overdid. She gave abundantly. And their work and their labor of love was not in vain, and they will be rewarded for it. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I touched on that a little bit last night. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. This abounding concept also is for all of us. Don't think it's just for those in ministry. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "But as you abound in everything," whoa, you know what that word means in the Greek? Everything. So the verse says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in grace also. None of us are off the hook in that department, okay? What an exhortation. Our lives should be one big overdoing. Let's all be Tiggers for Christ. Hey, there's a t-shirt for you, Tiggers for Christ. Oh, boy. Okay. A beautiful example of one who abounded in his work of the Lord is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul refers to him, speaks very highly of him in Philippians 2:25. He called him his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and a messenger. What a guy. He almost died while serving, was very ill, and it was because of his service. He just didn't stop, but God had mercy on him. Paul said, God knew how much I needed him, and he healed him, and he was so thankful for that. So Paul is telling the Philippians to hold him in very high regard because this man was a precious man to him, and he needed him in ministry. But the reason he was sick was for the work of Christ. He lost himself in his work and didn't regard his own life. He didn't care. And I'd have to say that's abounding in the work of the Lord. That's overdoing it, wouldn't you say? I mean, a lot of people would say, okay, that's a little ridiculous. Kind of like the lady who hurt her back at our church. Like, okay, well, be careful, you know? But he did as much as was possible. He didn't do as little as possible or just enough, right? He did the opposite. He was even willing to die. He didn't care. He didn't hold his life in regard for himself. I don't know about you, but I have never worked myself to the point of death in the work of the Lord. That's very convicting. And that seemingly kind of small word abounding, like, you know, you can kind of just read that quickly through the verse and not be moved by it one way or another, but it's quite a convicting little word. The thinking of the word actually is going the extra mile, just going above, and that goes against our pleasure-oriented society. Everything is about comfort and pleasure, and it makes me feel good, or I need my me time, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It just kind of goes against the grain of that. Maybe you've heard of a missionary who's sacrificed, maybe even almost to the point of death, and you're encouraged by that, maybe even awed by the story. I am awed by some people's stories that I hear that are just mind-blowing. I can't believe it. One that came to mind to me was David Brainerd, if you've ever heard of him. He was born in like 1741, died of pneumonia at the age of 29, very young man, but not before he made a big impression on some great men of God who helped usher in the first great awakening, namely Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. So they really spoke highly of David Brainerd. He had a heart for the Indians in the untamed wilderness of Massachusetts back then. It was very untamed. And he went out there and shared with these Indians. But he certainly abounded in his work for the Lord because there were times he was preaching and sharing all the while spitting blood because of his lungs. The tuberculosis was killing him. And he died so young. But he was abounding in his work. He was overdoing that. He didn't care, just like Epaphroditus. And that's really what that word means, overdoing. You know, there's that whole thing about balance, because we aren't supposed to be so self-protecting, so careful about ourselves, so cautious. But I admit I can be that way. Oh, I don't know if I can do that, or I got to be careful, or, you know, I think we can all do that. Careful of my time, careful of my own needs, and so on, right? But then it's about me and not him. Is he telling me to do that thing? And I just think I can't, or I shouldn't, or I got to be careful. And sometimes there are illnesses or something. You know, these men, I'm not saying that's the norm, these guys that went above and beyond. It's not the norm. But there's also a balance that, you know, the pendulum swings. We can be so cautious and protective, we do nothing, all the way to where we will almost kill ourselves, right? It's being in the balance. God is a God of balance. He's a God of order. He knows exactly what we're supposed to do. We just got to hear his voice and do it. That's the bottom line. So the study of that little word has really made me rethink about my own attitude. Where is my heart? So am I abounding? Am I overdoing in the work of the Lord? Am I flourishing in my work of the Lord? Are you? Do our needs come second to what he might sacrificially ask us to do for others? Do we welcome interruptions to our busy lives? Do we lovingly serve and lavishly pour out onto others? And I don't say that to condemn anybody, but to remind us that we might need to have a willingness to shift our hearts a little bit in the other direction. You know, this world is passing and life is so short. I can't believe, I don't know about you, but time is flying. You know, Christmas is next week, you guys. Might as well be. So it's just too fast for me. Sometimes I'm like, what? You know, I can't believe how much time has passed. But what are we doing with the time that we have, with the gifts God has given us? Are we burying it like the talent, you know, the parable of the talents, burying it, just sitting on it? No, I'm not worthy. I can't. Listen, I could be the greatest excuse lady, so don't. It's not an excuse to have an excuse. We need to know what God wants us to do and then get up and do it, whether we think we can do it or not. Because I can't do anything without him, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Amen to that. What we are doing. Hebrews 11 gives a long list of people that we would do well to read often. I mean, really, remind ourselves of these people. Sacrificial love that others have shown, what it means to be giving our all. They went above and beyond. They had great faith. They sacrificially gave of themselves. They pleased God. They feared him and him only. When God called Moses, he had a work for him to do. Remember, Moses was not. He was like, I can't speak, I can't do. He had all the excuses too. And it wasn't an easy one. And Moses was afraid. Okay, we get that. These were real people with real emotions just like us. But God gave him what he needed. And he succeeded in what he had been called to do. And he went all out. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose suffering. He knew it was going to hurt, and he chose it anyways. It says that he forsook Egypt and didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured because he looked at him who is invisible. He knew that God was with him. He knew God had called him to do it. Therefore, he went and did it, even though there was emotion, human emotion in him. And he didn't just do enough. He did that what cost him. He chose to suffer. We don't often sign up to suffer. but he did. He was living in the lap of luxury in a palace. Pharaoh's daughter had raised him. He could have stayed there the rest of his life, but he chose to suffer. He feared God. He didn't fear Pharaoh. You can read about many others there, like Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham and Jacob and Rahab. They all did tremendous things for God that cost them. And they all went by faith. They followed the Lord's call and did above and beyond, willing to die if necessary. That's huge. Then there are those whose names aren't mentioned, but God knows each one of them intimately. Countless of them suffered horrific deaths. It lists some of those. They were sawn in half, some crucified. I mean, just horrible things. We may never have to face a horrific death, but we could. We could. So what do we learn from such a great group of these type of people is that we can't grow weary. We can't give up whatever God calls us to do. Jeremiah 12:5 has always been a favorite of mine that I choose to remember at times that I need to be selfless and not protect myself, be looking ahead, expecting. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? If this life seems so worrisome and impossible and difficult, if the littlest of things are wearing me, and I can't do it, it's too much. I complain and I moan. Then when something really big comes my way, how am I going to react to that? I probably will react. I probably won't respond, remember? Boom, the bomb. Because I can never keep up with the horses. They're too fast. And if the footmen, meaning the soldiers that are just marching along, if I can't even keep up with that, what am I going to do when the horses get here? When real big, heavy stuff hits? And it could, ladies. We honestly don't know. The world is insane. So am I prepared for trials and tribulations, or am I constantly just reacting to everything that comes my way, never really making any headway in my Christian walk? Am I steadfast and immovable in my faith? Do I trust? Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So is there something weighing you down? What's keeping you from living the abundant life that Jesus promised you? He promised us that. Is there a sin that you have not been willing to give up that just keeps trapping you again and again and again and keeps you running away from, just like Leslie had shared about Jonah? We need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and you're the joy, that was set before him, he endured the cross. He died, he endured, he suffered, that you might live a life more abundantly. Not a mediocre, kind of a life. Sometimes when we're so busy, Jack and I are like tired and busy, and then we're like, is this the abundant life? You know what I mean? It doesn't feel like it sometimes because you're tired and worn out. But that's why Jesus, you look at Jesus, that's why he went off by himself so often to get recharged, to be ministered to by the Lord away from people. And sometimes we need that often. We need that time alone with him, right? To get recharged. He suffered so you wouldn't have to. Isn't that awesome? He did it for us. So we need to walk in his peace. We need to walk in his joy. We need to walk in his love. We need to surrender all to him, no matter how hard it is. We need to stop listening to the lies of the enemy who only seeks to pull you down. He speaks lies so that everything that's written in his word would pull you away from it. He lies about who you are. He lies about your past. He likes to haunt you with that. He wants to keep you in prison. But you're a daughter. You're a princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think it's time we start acting like it, right? I think we forget that. And we need to act like a princess that we are. Doesn't mean, there's a great picture. Years ago, we did a retreat called Warrior Princess. And she actually was like really pretty dressed, you know, awesome. But she also had like her army boots on. She had her shield on and her sword. She was ready to go. But she was beautiful and she had this pretty dress on. But she wasn't sitting there with her feet up on it, getting her nails done all day long. You know what I mean? It's like we are warriors. We are a princess. It's only God could do that, right? That this picture of who we are to be. Not this little fluffy thing that this world is just like we're walking on marshmallows and everything's beautiful and fluffy. I mean, those are fun times, don't get me wrong. We all like a spa day, right? I need a spa day. But that's not reality every day. You can't be looking for that all the time and the me time all the time, because Jesus didn't have any me time. He didn't even have a pillow, okay? I have a lot of creature comforts. I have pillows. I have blankets. I have a beautiful bed. It's so comfy. I love my bed. Right? You didn't even have a pillow. Probably had a rock for a pillow. Oh. If we could sum up everything that we've been taught this weekend, I think it's that we need to lead lives of excellence. Excellence, not a mediocre one. Not just average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christian women, having Christian walks like that. Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So are you an approved worker, a blessing to others? Approved basically means tried and true. Are you a tried and true worker? Do you know the word? Do you know how to handle it correctly? Do you know how to use it offensively against the enemy? Okay, there's a time for a shield when you need to deflect the enemy's arrows at you. There's another time you have your sword, which is this, the sword of the Spirit, and you need to go after the enemy. So just like in football, there's offense and defense, right? So if we're always playing defense, we're never going to advance. It's when you're coming after the enemy as that warrior princess that then you start to see some advancement in your own Christian walk. So we need to know how to handle the word correctly. Is that how you would describe yourself? Is that how others would describe you? If not, start today. It's never too late. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 85 years. If you don't know the word well and you know that, you can start today. The beauty of that, it's never too late to recommit your life, to get yourself back on the track where you ought to be, and let him do above and beyond what you could ask or think. Abundant living. Bottom line is this, Colossians 3, 23 to 24, whatever you do, do it heartily, okay, abounding. Heartily, overdoing as to the Lord and not to men. Don't do it so other people think well of you, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're serving. Keep your eyes fixed on him in every situation, seeking to please him. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because, like I said, we can't do anything without him, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, God, that you've given us all we need. We just need to apply it into our daily lives. Lord, I pray that these women here would be refreshed in their spirit, knowing that there is nothing that the enemy could tell them, that their own thoughts could condemn them in, to make them think they're not worthy, or that you don't love them, or that surely they can't because of what they've done in the past. None of those things can keep them bound. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak the truth of your word to them. And Lord, that they'd have ears to hear what the Spirit would say. Lord, would you fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit? That God, every single day we would call out to you to fill us, to guide us, to teach us, to show us. That we'd have eyes to see you in action. That we would be thankful in everything. That we'd stop complaining and moaning about things, what we don't have, and start being thankful for what we do have. Lord, that you would change our minds and our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God, for these precious women. I pray you bless them, that you'd keep them, that you'd bind the enemy from their lives, from their homes, from their families, their marriages, their children, any prodigal children out there, grandchildren that are wayward, God. We pray you'd bring them back, and I pray that they would see grandmas or mothers, wives, Lord, walking in the Spirit, friends, neighbors. They would see something dramatically different in each one of our lives, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he's a helper, a teacher, our guide. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.